When Dwayne had asked me if I could fill in today, I asked if it was all right if I preached on the last set of the Believe series, which are the 10 virtues or the being like Jesus. And I actually think one could preach multiple sermons on each of these virtues. And today I want to talk about peace, actually today and next week. In the peace chapter, those of you who remember, Randy Frazee breaks it out as three things. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. Today I want to focus on peace with God. And the lessons picked for today, I tried to put it in steps from prophecies, this is from Isaiah, prophecies of the peace that Jesus will bring, to Jesus' peace that he promised to his disciples in his earthly ministry, and lastly, to Paul's explanation of the peace that we can have because of Jesus. I'm sure you all picked up on that, right? About 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah foretold of his arrival on earth and the far-reaching impact of his reign. This familiar passage with the four names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, expresses his divine and human qualities. What do you think of, or what do you picture when you hear these four titles? Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God indicate a king who will rule justly and protect his people. Everlasting Father indicates an enduring provider and protector. Prince of Peace indicates that he will bring wholeness and well-being to his people and to society. It is only when this Savior, this child of Royal David's line, is born that we can truly come to peace with God because of what this child will do for us. He will be the reconciliation for our sin that repairs our relationship with God. The gospel passage from John is part of Jesus' ministry to his disciples in the upper room. And that actually covers five chapters in John 13 through 17. But this ministry and teachings were accompanied by a meal, which according to the three synoptic gospels instituted the Lord's Supper, although John's gospel does not indicate such. And here in this passage, Jesus links loving and obeying him together. Love for Christ and obeying his commands cannot be separated. After asking the disciples to love and follow his commands, Jesus comforts his disciples and promises the Holy Spirit will come to them. The Spirit will teach and remind them of what Jesus has told them. And this was crucial to the early growth of the church, as well as the writings of the New Testament. And then Jesus talks about peace. Specifically his peace that he is giving them. And actually, peace was a common salutation in Hebrew. But the peace that Jesus is leaving his disciples and us is a deeper sense, it's a deeper feeling of total well-being and inner rest of spirit. It is the fix, the supreme remedy for all our fears, and it is the gift or inheritance that Jesus left for God's children. He gives, not as the world gives, because the world can only express a longing or a wish. But Jesus' peace is real and present. Paul, in our passage from his letter to the Romans, explains the implications of what Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has done for us. Instead of being in God's wrath because of our sin, we as believers are now in his grace. Instead of estrangement and separation from God, we now have peace with him. Instead of falling short of the glory of God because of our sin, we now have hope of glory. Instead of seeing our suffering as punishment and tribulation, we know that he will use our suffering to produce character and spiritual maturity in us. Instead of being uncertain and afraid, we now have the assurance of God's love, and we have joy in him. Now we know the upper story, the how and the why this peace has been offered to us. But what does this peace with God look like in our daily life? How does it apply in our day-to-day interactions? We can probably all picture what not being at peace with Him looks like. Think back to some times when you were struggling with your own doubts and doubts of faith. After some bad news, did you ever ask God why? God, why did my best friend in college die from cancer in her early 20s? God, why did you allow a 19-year-old employee to be killed in a motorcycle crash? God, I don't understand how my child got in trouble with drugs. I raised him better than that. God, how come three innocent children died in a house fire down the street? God, why is my marriage ending after as many years as we've been together? I could go on and on about all these things that don't seem right by our way of thinking. But I think our God is a big enough God to handle our questions when we are in doubt. Sometimes, however, I think our not being at peace with God is not as obvious as questioning bad or tragic things we don't understand. I think it can be much more subtle than that. Just by chance, this is a little bit of an aside, but just by chance, a couple weeks ago, I caught part of an old sermon by Reverend Charles Stanley. In this sermon, he listed out 13 reasons why patience is essential to our lives as Christians. I just want to give two of them. Patience is essential to peace, joy, and contentment, and patience allows us to see God at work. I want to come back to these two things, but first I want to share a personal story. Back in 2010, in the last week of September, I came home from work on a Friday evening. I'd done supper in the crock pot and was waiting for Roger to come home and eat. He came home a little bit later and he was down to eat. As I went to sit down, I said to him, I don't feel right. And it wasn't lightheadedness. I don't know how to describe what it was. Whatever it was, I thought it would pass, and I started eating. That's the last thing I remember. When I came to, Roger was literally holding me on my chair to keep me from falling off. I still had food in my mouth, and my hand was in the food on my plate. Roger told me that I had a seizure, and I've never had any episodes like that. So we go to the ER, they run a typical lab test and did a CAT scan. Everything was normal on the scan, but they asked me to call neurology and make an appointment. And the ER doctor said, he wouldn't pull my driver's license if I gave my word that I wouldn't drive. They can do that, pull your license. This also included not driving tractors or even riding a bicycle. I agreed and we went home. Needless to say, a few minutes at the dining table had now knocked my normal life off kilter, at least for a while. This had happened on a Friday evening. Come Monday, I called to make the appointment with the specialist, and after a few hiccups, had an appointment scheduled for Thursday. I found out later that following a Singapore episode, you're to be seen within 72 hours, which obviously didn't happen. And Tuesday morning, we're milking, and I'm riding with Roger to work, and everywhere else for that matter. Tuesday morning, we're milking, and the barn's phone rings before 6 o'clock, which is rarely a good thing. Roger answered, and it was Dean, saying that Dad had passed away overnight. This could be a bit of an understatement, but it was kind of a bad week. Anyway, on Thursday, I had the initial consult with this neurosurgeon. A few basic office tests didn't show any problems, and he scheduled a bunch of other tests, an EEG, an MRI, an echocardiogram, and a portable EEG, which is just lots of fun. These tests took place over about 6 weeks, and which weren't driving, obviously. Unfortunately, none of them indicated any problems or cause for my seizure. After the portable EEG, I was cleared by the neurologist. He told me I didn't need to see him again and I could now drive as long as the family doctor cleared me. I was pleased that everything had turned out well. I called my family doctor to get the okay, which I thought would not be an issue. However, my family doctor wanted to see me, and then during the appointment, asked me to see a cardiologist. After going home, I became rather upset and angry. It didn't make any sense to me. Why would a neurologist clear me and a general doctor not? That's the PA. I was wearing, during this poor PG, I'm wearing a lead on my heart and I had an echocardiogram, so that should have shown any problems. I was not happy. I was impatient for my life to get back to normal and not have to rely on someone else to drive me where I needed to go. My situation was not an emergency, and it was a few weeks till I could be seen by a cardiologist. I pretty much stayed upset the whole time as I did not see the need for it. During the day, I was okay as I was busy, but when I woke up in the middle of the night, I would get irritated all over again. I would literally get up, go downstairs, and walk outside. And this is now late October, November. That's how upset I was. Honestly, I did not know I could be upset about something that long. And I knew in my head I'm overreacting, but it didn't help when you woke up the night and were upset. Anyhow, I finally got the appointment, and after going an EKG, I'm good to go. I didn't tell you that story to give you my medical history, or to leave you with the impression that I'm a self-obsessing idiot. My point is that to be truly be at peace with God, we have to sometimes let go of our thinking that we are in control of the situation. I think even as believers, we sometimes don't trust God completely. We trust Him, but not enough to let go. Has anybody ever seen, maybe on a bumper sticker or a wall hanging, the saying, "Let go and let God"? That's not scriptural, at least not worded as such. That's not scriptural, but there's a whole lot of value in that advice. In my situation, I was praying, but I wasn't really letting God take care of my problem, or even my mindset regarding the problem. As the psalmist says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you." Or as Peter said in his first letter, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." I wasn't casting my cares on Him or fully surrendering the situation to Him. And because I wasn't finding any peace or contentment. While I knew the test had turned out okay, my impatience kept me from appreciating just what that meant. That I had no serious medical issues, which is kind of a big thing. But I was also missing the little blessings, such as the concern from others who had been through similar problems, such as being able to spend time with my cousin, who would drive me on cars and supply runs. I was actually missing the goodness because I was focused on the opposite. And in the grand scheme of things, not driving for 2 to 3 months isn't really a big deal. It is only when we fully trust God and totally surrender to His will that we can truly be at peace with Him. It is only then, as was in our song today, that we can say, "In peace I will lie down